I wanted to welcome everybody again and thank you for being here. I know that we have a number of guests, and so I want to give those guests a particular welcome. It's good to have you with us here this morning. If you're a regular here, you probably know that I don't normally speak on a Sunday morning, and so you're saying, what are you doing up there, Phil? Perhaps. Anyhow, I did speak last month on a Tuesday evening on a subject that it was thought that it would be good to present on a Sunday morning, and so that's why you have me. But I'm glad to be here, and it's an important topic, and so I just trust the Lord that he will use the simple words that I speak, hopefully from God's word, truthful words that will speak to each heart this morning. So let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for the privilege of being able to gather here this morning. We thank you for the freedom we have. We thank you for your word that we can go to, that what we listen to this morning is not man's word, but your word. And so, Father, we pray that you would open the hearts of each person here this morning to hear what you would have for us, for me, for each person here. Father, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts and use these words, these few minutes together, to draw us closer to you and into lives that would be more pleasing to you. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we have, some of you are familiar with Shisha Thompson. He's a gentleman who is a missionary in India, and they've been staying at our house this weekend. He's speaking elsewhere this morning, but it struck me this morning as we were having breakfast, he showed me an email from some friends in India. Thanks, Steve. And it was about a pastor that he knows well, that he supports, who earlier this morning was preaching a message, and the police came in and arrested him and took him away. And there's a lot of that going in India, North India, particularly right now. And I was thinking to myself, if I had a chance of being arrested for speaking God's word here this morning, would I be getting up in front of this crowd? And I hope I would. I hope there would be no difference. But there's many who are suffering for the name of Christ, even this morning. So just mindful of that. But the message I want to bring this morning, I'm going to begin by asking three questions. I'm going to get out my handy thing, because we do have a bit of a PowerPoint presentation. I hope I can continue to work our way through the slides this morning. But the first question is, have you ever considered the fact that as Christians, we are involved in a very significant battle each and every day? Second question, have you ever considered that some of the struggles that you have encountered or possibly are encountering in your Christian walk right now are as a result of Satan or his angels' influence or actions on you or others? Thanks, John. I'm going to be well watered here. That's good. And then thirdly, if you are not a Christian here this morning, have you ever considered that Satan or the devil may be building, blinding you to the truthfulness of God's word and the offer of salvation that is available to you through Jesus Christ? Three questions for us to consider. Now, I would suggest that the word of God says that all three of these are the case. All three of these are the case. And in fact, there's really three fronts to the battle that we are involved in. We have our flesh, or our sin nature, which wars against the Spirit of God that indwells each Christian. We have the temptations of this world which surround us and are enticing us in various ways and in various places, and really trying to entice us into things of the world and distract us from the things of eternal importance. And then thirdly, we also have a very real enemy in Satan and his angels, who, for the Christians, are constantly trying to frustrate us, cause us to fall away and to be ineffective in our walk with the Lord. And then also for the non-Christian, they are constantly working to prevent you from coming to a true understanding of who God is and of the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And so these three battles are ongoing, and it's been my experience that within the Christian church, we often speak about the first two of those battles, but not so much about the third. And so that's really that battle that I wanted to speak about this morning. Many of you have been here over this past year, and in the winter and spring, we were speaking from 2 Corinthians. And as we worked our way through that book, there was a number of passages, verses, or group of verses that struck me and caused me to want to look about this adversary that we have, Satan and his angels. And so I just wanted to start by putting those verses on the screen, and I have the first one up there. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, we read, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So the God of this world, you might ask, who is that? And I think most of us would agree that it's Satan. The God of this world is Satan. And he is active in the world today in the minds of unbelievers, this verse tells us, causing them to be distracted, to be drawn away, concentrating on other things, perhaps good things, perhaps not so much, but keeping them away from thoughts of eternity, from thoughts of their mortality, and preventing them from understanding the good news of the gospel. So that verse is telling us specifically that. The next verse, found in 2 Corinthians 10, says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." So I think these verses suggest to us that there is a very real battle ongoing out there, and that the enemy can develop strongholds, I think, within societies and within countries potentially, but also in lives. And much of this battle goes on in the mind, as you would expect, but the enemy is trying to develop strongholds both within our minds and within areas. And it's only through the power of God that we have the ability to demolish these strongholds through the Spirit of God who indwells us. And the third little passage that from 2 Corinthians again that struck me this past year was in chapter 11. It says, "For such people," Paul here is referring to some false apostles that had appeared on the scene in the city of Corinth, but he says, "For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." So again, Satan is very real. He's active in people's lives who are trying to deceive the church. He appears as an angel of light. He masquerades. He's very crafty in the way he operates. And so these three passages led me to want to think a little bit more about who this adversary is. And as I looked into the Word, and as I'm sure many of you have, there He is active throughout Scripture from the beginning of Genesis. We read of him in Genesis chapter 3. We read of him active throughout the Old Testament. We see him early on in the New Testament as he tempts the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness. And he was active in the Garden of Gethsemane and continues to be active today in the world. His activity will continue until his final destruction that we read about in Revelation chapter 20. Although during that period there will be 1,000 years where he is locked away. But the reality is that Satan is real and active. He has angels. And this is a significant thing for us as Christians or non-Christians to consider. We have a personal enemy. He's not just an enemy of God. He is our personal enemy and wants us to keep us from being able to live the Christian life that we would like to live. And he also, as I have said earlier, wants to keep the truth from those who don't know him. I don't think it's trying to be an alarmist or a sensationalist in any way to suggest that we need to be on guard. We need to be aware of how he operates. It's interesting in the book of Ephesians, and this is, we're going to go to the book of Ephesians in a little bit, but the book of Ephesians, if you know it, I'm sure many of you do, it sort of begins in the first two chapters where we have this wonderful outlaying of the believer's position in Christ personally, as a church, all that we enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then chapters 3 through 5 really talk about, given that we have this wonderful position in the Lord Jesus Christ, what we've been saved from, we have really 3 chapters that talk about how we should be living as Christians. And then as we get into the last chapter of Ephesians, it's striking how Paul says that, you know, I've laid this all out for you, but it's very important now that you understand, and it starts in chapter 6, verse 10, which we will again turn to in a little bit. It describes how what we need to do in order to be able to enjoy our position in Christ and to live the life that he would want us to live. So I will be getting into that in a little bit. But first, I wanted to talk a little bit about our adversary himself. And I know my brother Dave, the other day when I was speaking on this last month, he was telling his cousin what had been spoken on, and his cousin kind of questioned the idea of talking about Satan in a church. But I think it is important, and you know, I could use the sports analogy. Sports teams don't go into games unprepared. They go in having understood their opponent. They spend hours of game films watching their opponent. They want to understand and know their tactics. They want to understand who they are and what they can expect in order to be prepared. The coaches want them to be prepared for what they are going to face when game time comes. And it's the same thing for us. When we know who Satan is and how he operates, I think we're far better able to prepare ourselves for his tactics. I think, first of all, in preparation, we have to be convinced of his reality, the reality of Satan and his angels. And it's, we don't see Satan and his angels, but we can be aware of things that are going on. But the Bible does tell us quite a bit. And so we're just going to touch on some of those things here now. So I put up a few items here. So in Matthew, it says he was created by God and is a personal being with a mind, emotion, and will. So that's really from Job chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 4. And one of the misconceptions out there in the world today is somehow that Satan rules hell. Well, Satan does not rule hell. Satan was created by God as a punishment for Satan and his demons. Satan is not omnipresent, but the Bible describes, particularly in Job, how he roams the earth, and he does interact and is very active. I think it's in Luke chapter 22, where Satan, the Lord says to Peter, Satan asks that he can sift you as wheat. And it's interesting at that point in time where the Lord says, not that he was going to prevent Satan from sifting him like wheat, but that he was going to, that he was praying for him, that his faith would withstand this. And so Satan is real and active as we see him out there. Again, from Job chapter 1, we understand that the devil can only do what God allows, and that passage in Luke chapter 22, I think it is, would suggest that as well, that God allowed him to do these things because he had asked the Lord for permission to do that. We're going to get into Ephesians chapter 6, but from this we see that he oversees this very dark world that is out there. There's spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, and that there seems to be sort of a network that Satan is the Lord over. We've talked about how he works to nullify the effect of the word of God in people's heart, and we'll touch on that in a minute. And he blinds the intellect of those who do not believe, as we just read about in the previous passage in 2 Corinthians. Now, perhaps the best way to understand Satan is to look at the names used in Scripture for him. And if you're not aware, there's no specific proper name given for him in the Bible. We use a number of names, but they are really descriptors for who he is. And so I put some up on the screen here. We won't take a lot of time because I don't think we have time to go through them all. But Lucifer, a guardian cherub, the devil, and maybe I'll just point out a few of them. You know, the devil is basically, it is the Greek word which can best be translated as slanderer. So he's a slanderer. He's a slanderer of God. He slandered God in the Garden of Eden when he met with Adam and Eve. He basically called God a liar. Satan is a Hebrew word meaning adversary or opposer. He's called the tempter in 1 Thessalonians. And again, as we read earlier, he's called the prince of this world in another passage, the god of this world. And if we continue on here, another passage in Revelation, which is, I think, important to note, is that he's the accuser of the brethren. He wants to accuse us and cause us to question and to not trust God in his word. There's other descriptions of Satan in the Bible, specifically in a couple of parables. In the parable of the sower, he's compared to Satan. He compares Satan to the birds who snatch the seed off the hardened pathway. And the seed obviously represents the gospel being put out there. And Satan is anxious to snatch those seeds away before they take root. In the parable of the tares, Satan seems to have sown these weeds in amongst the wheat, and the idea being that he sows non-Christians within Christian churches, which can cause and create chaos and issues. There's a number of animals that he's compared with. He's compared with a wolf in John chapter 10, to a roaring lion in 1 Peter, and to the great dragon in Revelations 12. So if we think of these three animals, they're pretty ferocious animals. They're animals that we don't want to mess with on our own. And so I think they're a good descriptor of who Satan is. He is not a friendly character, as it were. So having provided this as a backdrop, if you can turn now in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and this passage is, I guess, famously known as the passage on the armor of God, and it's an extremely important passage for us to consider. So God doesn't leave us unprepared for the attacks of the evil one, which in this passage he says will come, but gives us good guidance as we consider these things. So Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10 says, finally, so after all of that he said, as we were talking about earlier on in Ephesians, he wants them to really pay attention. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to take your stand, or to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the gospel, with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So again, he starts by saying, finally, finally. So after all that he's said, and he makes two suggestions right off the hop here. I think they're more than suggestions. Two exhortations. First, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, and then put on the full armor of God. Certainly both these he's laying out as very important for us to live victorious lives. So what does it practically mean to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power? Well, I would suggest the first thing when I read that is that we need to realize that we don't have the strength to battle, to do this battle in and of ourselves. It also suggests that we need to be positioned in the Lord. Positioned in the Lord. And I think that really means in agreement with the Lord. We need to be in agreement with the Lord, or another word that we often use is being under submission to the Lord's rule of our life. If we are taking parts of our life and saying, God, I don't want you to have any part of that, I'm going to take care of that, you can have these parts of my life, then we are not doing what it's telling us to do here. We're not being strong in the Lord. We're being strong in ourselves, perhaps, or foolish in ourselves, but we are not in the Lord. We're not living in his power. We can't have access to the Lord's mighty power that it's telling us here if we are taking parts of our life and choosing to run them on our own strength and in our own will. So we need to recognize, I think, our human weakness. And, you know, we often would think of the situation with Paul, and Paul specifically was afflicted with something, as we read in towards the end of 2 Corinthians, this condition, this infirmity, which caused him to realize his weakness. so that when he was weak, he was strong in the Lord. He said that my grace is sufficient to you. And we can learn an example of that from the case with the Apostle Paul. So I think the power of Christ in the Christian life can best be defined as power in weakness. When we realize our weakness, then we will be strong because we will be dependent on the Lord. So we touched on this verse earlier, but just if we look at verse 11 again, it's very significant, and it lays out probably one of the most full verses concerning this, and it certainly doesn't give us all the specifics. So put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So we will not be. That verse tells me that we cannot stand on our own without the full armor of God. And then it says why. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So it's not against people. There will be people out there that will affect us, but underlying all these things, there is a struggle that goes on, which has the rulers, the authorities, and the powers of this dark world that are active in behind the scenes, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So this tells us very clearly that there is another realm that you and I have no vision on, but we do see the effect of it all around us. And it's very real, and it is active. And there's power there, and we need God's power to counteract it. Now, as we move on through this, I would just want to suggest that there's no sort of checklist that every morning we have to do this and we have to do that, and you know, we'll have the armor of God and we'll be okay. I see these, it almost like a word picture where it's describing what the Christian life needs to be and how we need to protect ourselves as we live our lives. And so we get to the first element of the armor, and as we read this, it says, put on the belt of truth. And if we think of that, strictly speaking, we don't see a belt as a piece of armor, do we? But I think it's important to understand that the belt was key to a Roman soldier in that it held up all of his pieces of armor. And so the belt of truth is absolutely key for us as Christians. It needs to be the foundation in which we are living on. We need to put on the belt of truth securely, fastening ourselves to these Christian truths. We have to have, I would suggest, a strong understanding of the truths and a confidence in them. We have to have a confidence in the truths of the Christian doctrines. If we are not firm on these truths, walking the Christian walk is going to be like walking it on sinking sand or something that is very unstable, because we don't have them to undergird us. So we need to put on the belt of truth to begin with. Secondly, the breastplate of righteousness. Now, quite simply, we cannot do battle in our own righteousness. I think that's the key here. We have to rest in the righteousness that we have received through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, that finished work. We are saved. We are saved not through any work of our own. Otherwise, we can become prideful and we can fall into sin through pride. But also, I think it's important because The accusations of Satan will not stick if we know that our salvation is a result of the work of Jesus Christ. It's not as a result of our own work. So the accusations of Satan will no longer stick when he suggests that we haven't lived up to the calling that we have. Certainly, it's important for us to strive to live holy lives, as the scriptures tells us, because if we are living in willful sin, if we have unconfessed sin in our lives, then we are going to be apt, or Satan is apt, to be able to gain a foothold in our lives. The next item, feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. And the gospel message is a gospel of peace in the sense that God has brought forth the offer of reconciliation to sinful man, to people who are at enmity or enemies of God. It says he offered the message of salvation to each one, even when we were enemies of his. So we need to have, or be ready with, the gospel of peace at all times in our lives. And there's a couple of verses that we can think about with regards to that. In the Psalms, I believe, we read, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." So it's a beautiful thing to have, bring the good news. And that same verse is quoted, I believe, in Romans at one point in time. And then 1 Peter chapter 3 says we need to be, but in your heart set aside Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. So we need to be ready to proclaim the gospel. And if you forgive my sports analogy as well, often we speak of in sports that the best defense is a good offense. And so oftentimes I just think that if we're ready and we're out there speaking the gospel, the good news of peace to those around us, Satan's arrows will be much less susceptible to his attacks. Now, the shield of faith. As I understand that the Roman shield was a very large shield. When they ducked down under it, it would give them complete protection from the fiery arrows of the enemies that were shot from the cities that they were surrounding, perhaps, or being coming against. And so in the same way, we can see that faith is an extremely important protective barrier for us. When we believe God and take his promises that we read in his word, we remain, as we said, grounded in truth. And the lies of the enemy, which will come against us, as it says in this passage, will not be able to overcome us. They lose their power. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." So faith allows us to trust in those things that we cannot see, but we have been promised. We have many promises of God in Scripture, and so faith allows us to trust in those things, even though we haven't seen them. And they allow us to deflect the lies of Satan as he brings them against us, knowing that God's word is far more trustworthy than anything that Satan can suggest to us. Next, we have the helmet of salvation. There's a number of passages in Scripture around the helmet of salvation, but there's also one in 1 Thessalonians which talks about the hope of salvation, and it really talks about it in the same context here as the helmet of salvation, because it is a protection against discouragement. The helmet of salvation gives us confidence in the battle that has already been won in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we enjoy our salvation, we are reminded of what we have been saved from and what we are being saved to. We can be encouraged in the Lord. And I would suggest that one of Satan's greatest tools is discouragement to the believer. And it can be easy to get discouraged. But as we think on and as we enjoy every aspect of the salvation that we have, the grace that we've been given, the love that has been poured out on us on a daily basis, all that we're provided with, the element of discouragement will fade away as we enjoy the salvation that the Lord has given us. Next, we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, obviously, we had the belt of truth, but God's Word is truth. And we have the Holy Spirit, which helps us to understand God's Word. And one of the more significant things was we see how the Lord Jesus Christ used Scripture, God's Word and God's truth, to combat Satan in the wilderness. And this was certainly an example for us. As we notice that, we see that Satan, in his words to the Lord, had an element of truth, but they were not the full truth. And the Lord Jesus was able to combat that with the full truth as he responded with Scripture. And so the more we have Scripture memorized, the more we know the Word of God, the better understanding, the true understanding, not our own understanding of the Word, but God's intended understanding that we receive through His Spirit, we will be able to combat the attack of Satan. Such an important thing to have the Word of God dwelling within us to deal with these situations. And then finally, perhaps some would say maybe not a element of armor, but I certainly would suggest it is. It says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions, be alert and always keep on praying. If we aren't praying, I don't think how much armor we put on will be particularly effective. We need to be bathed in prayer. And I think the longer I live as a Christian, I realize the more I need to be in prayer, prayer for everything, for every situation. And it's a wonderful resource that we have and that we need to sort of be an automatic thing that we turn to throughout the course of our day, whatever it might be, not necessarily at a regular time of the day, as we're going through work, as we're working with our children, whatever it might be, we need to be ready to go to prayer. And it says praying in the Spirit, and I think that just suggests praying according to God's will and not according to our own will. And that's the way that we should be praying. As I was doing this study, I came across a quote from Matthew Henry in his commentary, and I really liked it, and I'm going to just put up a shortened version of it, but we can consider this here this morning. It says, prayer must fasten all the other parts of our Christian armor. We must pray with all kinds of prayer, public, private and secret, social and solitary, solemn and sudden, with all the parts of prayer, confession, petition for mercy, and thanksgiving for favors received. And we must do it by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit, independence on, and according to His teaching. We must pray not for ourselves only, but for all saints. Our enemies are mighty, and we are without strength, but our Redeemer is almighty, and in the power of His might we may overcome. I just thought that was a beautiful way of putting it, the importance of prayer for Christians as we think of the battle that we are in and the importance of it. So we're coming to the end. I only have a few minutes left, so I do have a few concluding thoughts that sort of just a bit of a review of some of the things that we brought up here this morning, so I'll just go through these quickly. So we do have a real and ever-present enemy. I want us to understand that, not be afraid of that, but to be aware of it and ready. That enemy is an enemy of God, but also of the believer and unbeliever alike. We don't need to live in fear of Satan, but we need to be aware of how he operates. And we also need, as the non-Christian, needs to be aware of the fact that he does not want you to come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so he's doing everything he can to prevent you from understanding that. So Satan and his angels have the ongoing goal of opposing God and to inflict as much damage as possible on the cause of Christ and our service for him. And we don't want him to be successful in this. And so God has given very, very clear instruction, and we've read some of these things this morning. Thirdly, we do not fight our spiritual battle alone. In fact, we cannot and should not. God is the one who gives us the strength to fight this battle. And we need to be aware of that. We need to realize our weakness in terms of this, and also realize God's power over the devil. And I think it's important that we realize that we fight this fight from a position of victory. The victory has already been won in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has been victorious over Satan. And so we don't live this life from a position of defeat, but a position of victory in Christ. And then God in his grace has provided us with spiritual armor, and it's important for us to put on the full armor of God, as we've explained and discussed. We can't stand alone without it. And we know that the fiery arrows of the devil will come, and that the Bible says we can't stand alone. So we need to be very aware of that and asking the Lord's help and living in him, in submission to him each and every day. And then finally, Satan is described as the god of this age, and I think most of us would be in agreement with that. He is definitely has dominion and power in many aspects of this world. We see that in our government, in our education system, in many areas. But he doesn't have complete authority, and God has to give him permission in various things, as we've seen. We live in victory on a day-to-day basis, and we do know that Satan's time is limited, and we know that his end will come as we read about at the end of Revelations, when he and his angels will be thrown into the lake of fire. So I just want us to be encouraged. We need to realize that we are fighting not for victory, but from victory, and that we are more than conquerors in Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. So we can move forward each day in confidence, aware and wary, and being wise in how we live our lives. But the Lord gives us strength. When we are weak, then we are strong in the Lord. So I trust that some of these thoughts have been helpful to us this morning. And so let's just ask the Lord's blessing as we part. Father, we thank you for your word once again. We thank you for the fact that we have not been left alone, that you have given us your spirit, your comforter to walk with us. We thank you that we can walk in your strength. And Father, we thank you that you have given us these very clear instructions on how we should be living our lives in light of the enemy, who is prowling around out there seeking whom he might devour. So Father, we pray that we would take from this what you would have us take from it, and that we would go forward from here ready to stand firm in you as we desire to live with you. And I pray for any person here this morning who does not know you, that, Lord, that you would speak to them this morning and that they might turn to you for the salvation that you offer freely. We pray, Father, for your blessing now as we part, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.